I'm going to do my best this morning to finish this message on the five areas of discipleship using Joseph as an example. I got to cut it off somewhere, otherwise I'm going to have like 72 CD fulls of 5 points, you know, I got to stop somewhere. It's hard for me to do. But let's pray before we go to the Word here. Father, I just thank you right now in Jesus' name for the Word of God. That it's the Word of God that sets us free. It's the Word of God that changes our life. And Lord, this morning as we come to this part of the service, Lord, we just come to just seek you, to hear from heaven, to know and understand, Lord, everything that's going on with your Word, that you can speak into our lives. I pray today, Lord, no matter what I say, no matter how it comes out this morning, that Lord, you will speak to the people so that they will understand your word and you can speak into our lives. Now, Lord, we just open up our hearts. We open up our lives to you in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Now, here in the end of this message, and I can't go back and review if I would, it'd take me forever. But, you know, the bottom line is that Joseph was a young man who had a lot of trials in life, but in every one of the trials he came into, he overcame and he conquered. And if we're going to walk as Christians in discipleship, and we're going to walk as Christians doing what we're supposed to be doing, not just being casual Christians, but being Christians who are going to be on fire and participate in the Word of God and advance the kingdom of God on this earth, well, you know, it's just not going to come because you went to sleep and you woke up one morning and then you had it all. I wish you could just put your pillow under your pillow, put your Bible under your pillow, and the next morning you woke up and you knew it. But it don't work like it. You can sleep with the Bible open and on your face. It ain't going to make any difference, you know. I guess it may be, I don't know. It may get imprinted on your head, but then you have to look in the mirror to read it. Right? So you have to learn. You have to grow. You have to reach down on the inside of you. You have to pick it up, and you have to say, "No, this is what I want to do. This is the right thing to do." And discipleship means a learner. The word disciple, it means a learner. And so the only way you're going to do it, and the greatest way to do it, is to learn through the trials of life. Now you're here this morning, and you'll be here for you've come for this service, and I am a rather long-winded preacher. But no matter how long-winded I get, you still are not going to get everything in life through this service today. Even if you came every Sunday of the year. All right? You're going to learn the Word of God. You're going to learn the discipleship that Jesus wants you to do in your everyday life. And so you got to learn the practical things of discipleship and let God speak to you every day in everything that you're doing. Amen? Look at the person beside you and say, every day. Okay. So we looked at the different aspects, and let me just tell you what they were. The first one we looked at was the trial of being rejected by others, but learning that you're accepted by God. And everything that you do, you're accepted by God. And the second thing that we learned was that Joseph went through the trial of the opinion of man. And you have to learn what is God's opinion of you and start to walk in that. Then the third thing we did was the trial of managing someone else's goods and learning to be a steward. Joseph had to learn to be a steward in everything that he did. And then that was number three. Number four was the trial of developing your gift. Listen, you're not forgotten in life. God put great gifts on the inside of you, and you're not forgotten. You're blessed. There's great things on the inside of you, great things God wants to do with you, but you've got to learn to develop those gifts. And so that brings us to the fifth one today. The fifth one is learning to listen to the voice of wisdom. It's discipleship to listen to the voice of wisdom, because most of the time we want to listen to the wisdom of this world. And we'll talk about that in a minute. Or we want to listen to the wisdom of what we want. Have y'all ever just thought about, well, and you prayed a prayer like, God, I really need, okay, here you go one. If a mother's praying for their son, and their son's not serving the Lord, they say, Father, we really need you to, touch little Johnny's life. And so, Father, I just think, now you know he's out there doing this, and if you'd go out there and just, you know, have somebody. Now, I like old so-and-so. I think he's a good guy. If you'd have him go speak to him and talk to him and get him to do that and have him do this. And then before long, you've arranged everything for God. You're just asking him to implement your plan for little Johnny's life. You with me? And it don't work like that. You need to pray for little Johnny. You need to pray for God's hand upon him. But the bottom line is that God has wisdom, and God knows each and every one of us better than we know ourselves. You know why? Because he fearfully and wonderfully made each and every one of you in your mother's womb. So he knows what's going to be the best for you and what's going to happen to you. Matter of fact, the Bible says that God has arranged the times and the seasons when you were to be born. Okay? And the places you're at. So if you wonder, why am I stuck in utopia? You're stuck in utopia because God had you there and wants you there, because that's the best place you're going to be accepted and learn. If you're stuck in the cedar break in Lakey, there's a reason. I can't tell you what that reason is, but there's a reason. All right? I mean, you know, this is the way it is. I don't know. I can't explain it all. I'm not the one that's, it's not my job. I'm just a preacher. But I'm just telling you, you were born to who you were, where you were, the time you were, and the place you're at for a reason. And the reason is that's the best place you could ever find Jesus. Now, maybe it's a hard place, and so you have to seek him. See, we always want it to be the easy place. I mean, God bless those that were born to Hawaii. I mean, I don't know what they did. Maybe they're just easily acceptable. I don't know. I don't know how that works. And the ones that us that get born. By the way, let me just, in this here in 104 degree. Let me just ask you. We got to get together, folks. I don't know about y'all, but I have had all the heat I can take. It isn't even August. This is ridiculous. This is demonic. I'm beginning to look at the weather map, and when it says the high over us, I'm just beginning to call that high the devil. Because this is horrible. I don't know. Unless you live in air conditioning, it is horrible out there. Look at the person beside you and say, this ain't right. So can we get in strong prayer and agreement this week? Because the Lord reminded me of a scripture, because I've been kind of praying, you know, like, Lord, it really is hot. And, you know, can you do something to change the weather pattern, Lord? And then the Lord quickened me and reminded me of the scripture, the story where, remember the disciples were going on the boat across the lake, and they're going across, and then the wind gets up, and the storm, and the seas, and everything. Jesus asleep on the pillow, and then they wake him up and say, well, you know, we're about to perish, you know, and he gets up and Jesus rebuked the storm. And then he turned around and rebuked the disciples, right? Because they weren't believing. And so when I told the Lord, I prayed a prayer like that, and I said, you know, Lord, why don't we, you know, can you do something? And it was kind of like he flipped it back on me and says, why don't y'all do something? And so I was kind of like, you got me on that one, Lord. Okay, so I really believe this week, and I believe we need to start speaking to the weather. We need to start doing like the disciples did, and what Jesus' his example was, is speaking to the storm, but we ain't got no storm. I mean, we want a storm. I mean, it's pretty bad when we're wanting hurricanes. Man, I'm believing God. Come on, hurricanes. I mean, yeah, don't sound right, but I'm telling you, we got to do something to get this devil high off of us. Y'all with me? Do y'all think we have enough faith to even pray right now? Can y'all get an agreement with me on this? Let's just stop the service right now and pray. Can we do that? Father, right now we set our agreement in Jesus' name. We're going to do what you reminded me to do, Lord. We're going to speak to the weather. We're going to speak to the storm, Lord. We don't have a storm. We're speaking to the high right now, telling it to get off of us in the name of Jesus, and for our weather patterns to change. And we're speaking and calling rain to come in from the north, the south, the east, and the west, wherever it's got to come in from, Lord, that it comes into this land. It replenishes this land. It replenishes our water systems, Lord God, so that our wells will be strong, and our land will be strong, and our grass will be strong, and Lord, that we will be blessed. Lord, the irritation will get off of the people. The heat will leave. And Lord God, we thank you for your hand of blessing upon us. So we speak into that weather right now, and we command a change to come and rain to come in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. See, I love to just do this. Now I'm in the middle of my message, you know, and I already kind of, Suzanne, this is your last service with us, isn't it? She's going to be going to Corpus on a new mission in life. Because if now she's been in the hill country, and if God appoints times and seasons and places, now she's going to be a coastal person. God bless you. But y'all stretch your hands out to her. Let's pray. Father, I just declare right now over Suzanne's life that, Lord, as she goes on this new journey of life and goes to Corpus, Lord, I thank your hands upon her. I thank you give her favor in everything that she's doing. And when she's give her favor with the faculty and all the administrators and everything in the school down there with all the kids, that she's going to be blessed in everything that she does. Lord, I thank you that everything that she has need of and places to live and all the kind of arrangements or any arrangements that she doesn't know right now that are causing any anxiety in her life, Lord, you just set it all up. You bless her. But as a church, Lord, we bless her, and we thank you that as she goes forth, she's going to be blessed. She's going to find another good church to get into, somebody that's going to watch over. But, Lord, she'll always be a piece of, a part of us, and we'll always have a peace in her life, Lord. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen and amen. Now get in church, or I had to come down there, and you're not so far away I couldn't chase you down. And don't catch too many fish and stay on the beach too much and get sunburned. Make sure you use sunscreen. Boy, don't you just love to come to church? You never know what's going to happen at any moment or time. Well, where was I? I don't even know now. Did I read Genesis yet? Okay, let's go here. Let's see if we can start over. Okay, we're talking about wisdom here. This is really a good message. I'm not just stalling for time. It's a really a good message. Joseph, when his parents, when he went and got his father to come and all of his brothers and they came, when he went to Pharaoh, God gave Joseph wisdom to speak to Pharaoh. And this is what he told him to do. If you look in verse 33, it says, so when you speak to Pharaoh and he calls you and he says, what is your occupation? You just say, your servants, your occupation has been with livestock from your youth even until now, for both we and also our fathers, and that you may dwell in the land of Goshen. Okay, Joseph knew that the Egyptians detested shepherds. They didn't like them. So he told them to make sure that Pharaoh knew that's what they did. So that when Pharaoh then came to them, that he would not mix them in the middle of all the Egyptian society, that they would send them off to the land of Goshen, which was really the best land for their farming and their enterprise, and that they would get to live in Egypt in this great land, but the Egyptians wouldn't want to have anything to do with them. So it was all thought out wisdom by God inspiring Joseph. So this is what you need to do to get your people safe. Now, you know, you normally under normal natural wisdom, I don't know if Joseph would have known this. But under godly wisdom that Joseph was under, because God's hand was always on him, he had an idea. He had something there that began to speak to him, that began to show him, what are you going to do to save your people? Okay, so they had 430 years there that the Egyptians never messed with them before things turned. So they gave them the greatest land, the best, you know, the best of everything, and they didn't have any Egyptians' hats on them. Okay? I want you to know God has godly wisdom for each and every one of you. Whatever situation you're in life, whatever you may be going through or whatever may be taking place in your life, God has godly wisdom for you. He has an answer for you. He has wisdom for you in your situation that if you would take time, and I'll show you how in a minute, then tap into that wisdom from above will come to you. And it may not make sense in this world, but it'll certainly make sense when you see the answer come to pass. You with me? Now, I want you to turn to Proverbs. Go to Proverbs chapter 1, and I want to show you some things about wisdom. Go to Proverbs chapter 1. That's Psalms 1. If you go to Psalms 1, that's not where you need to be. Here, there's Proverbs 1. And if you look over at verse 20, it says, wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises up her voice in the open square. Now, ladies, this should be a real hallelujah message for you, because all the time in Proverbs when he talks about wisdom, it's always used as a feminine. So all you ladies say, amen. That's kind of weak in itself, but we'll just go on. It says, wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises up her voice in the open square. Now, listen to me. You got to understand something. Listen, you got to get this. If Jesus Christ is your Savior, if you're born again, you know in your heart that if you die today, you're going to go to heaven. You're assured your salvation. Listen to me. You are in the category that God has godly wisdom for you, and He wants you to have it, and He's screaming out loud for you to get it. But that doesn't mean you're going to necessarily hear it unless you put yourself in the right position to hear godly wisdom. But you got to understand something. All of heaven, listen to me. Do you think God has an inside track on things? I mean, He had created the world and all they're in and everything. He knows the beginning from the end. He knows everything. Of everything you need to do, of every situation that comes upon you in life. I don't care if it's trying to fix your vehicle. I don't care what it is. I cannot tell you how many times that I have gotten up in the morning and just having my normal prayer time and God speaks to me about something and I make sure you got your jack today. And I don't think, well, why do I need my jack? I never need a jack. I never use a jack. And then you have a flat tire. That was godly wisdom trying to speak to you, trying to show you something, trying to talk to you, trying to tell you something about what was going on. And you either get it or you didn't. And if you didn't, you realize you didn't when whatever happens. And you say, I wish I'd have done that, right? But wisdom is always calling out. Every day God's got godly wisdom for raising your children, what to say. When you come into a situation, you're trying to figure out what to do. There's godly wisdom about that situation. And I don't care if it's what's the best way to open a can of tuna. It don't make any difference. There's godly wisdom because God cares about everything in your life, the smallest, most intricate thing. Okay? So first thing is I'm just going to go through Proverbs just a little bit here and show you some scriptures. It's all calling out. It's screaming to you. Wisdom is there. You don't have to be some kind of special person to get wisdom. You just got to hear it. Look over in Proverbs 2:6. It says, the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. God has it. He wants to speak it to you. One of the greatest ways you're going to find wisdom is through the Bible, but we'll get to that in a minute. Look over at verse 10. It says, when wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you and understanding will keep you. This godly wisdom is going to preserve you and keep you when it comes into your life. Look at chapter 3, verse 13. It says, and happy is the man who finds wisdom. I don't know about y'all, but I get joyfully happy, excited whenever I hear God and then apply it and it works. And then there's great joy at the end of that victory because I say, yeah, that worked. All right. I don't like the other one when I say, oh, man, now I know what you're talking about, Lord, and I didn't do it, and now I got a mess. I don't like those, right? So it says, happy is the man that finds wisdom. Look at chapter 4, verse 5. He says, get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will preserve you, and love her, and she'll keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and all you're getting, get understanding. Look at chapter 5, verse 9. If you don't have wisdom, it says that you're going to give your honor to others and your years to the cruel one. I don't want to be a slave to the cruel one. Huh? I don't want to be a slave to the cruel one. Go to chapter 8, Proverbs 8. It says, verse 1, does not wisdom cry out and understanding lift up her voice? She takes her stand on the top of the high hills besides the ways where her paths meet. She cries out in the gates of the entry of the city at the entrance of the door. To you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. O you simple ones, understand prudence, and you fools, be of an understanding heart. Listen, for I will speak of excellent things, and from the opening of my lips and will come right things, and my mouth will speak truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. Look down at verse 11. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all things one may desire cannot compare with her. Verse 12. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and find out the knowledge of discretion. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Jump to verse 10. No, excuse me, 9:10. Chapter 9, verse 10. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One in understanding. Wisdom's crying out. Wisdom comes into our life, and wisdom is there to help us. God has wisdom for us. You're not alone. You're not in this world, and God just wants you to figure it out. And if you're smart, you make it. And if you're not so smart, you don't. God has godly wisdom for everybody. But the key is hearing godly wisdom and then applying godly wisdom. Now let's back up here for a minute. Look at Proverbs chapter 8, verse 12. It says, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find out the knowledge, I find out knowledge and discretion. If you're reading the King James, it says, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out the knowledge of witty inventions. Now, are y'all familiar with the word prudence? The only way I'm really kind of familiar with the word prudence is I think of it kind of in a negative connotation, like a prude. Right? And don't you usually kind of think of somebody that you would say, oh, they're just no prude. In other words, they're kind of a sour. Right? Am I right? Is this just my redneck thinking wrong here? Or, right? Kind of somebody that never has any fun. There's no joy. They're just kind of an old prude. They're you know, no, sucked on a lemon too long. Am I right? So then when you hear the word prudence, then to me, I kind of get turned off hearing the word prudence, because when I hear the word prudence, then it makes me think of the same connotation. So when I'm reading that, it says, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I'm saying, oh, yeah, that's a lot of fun. But if you really want to know what the word prudence means, and it means the ability to govern and discipline oneself by the use of reason. It also means skill and good judgment in the use of resources. Okay, so it doesn't mean you have to be a tightwad miser. It just means that every resource that's given to you, you have good judgment to use it. All right? So he says, wisdom dwells with prudence. And I want you to remember that, because I will get to that in just a minute. It says that the beginning to hear wisdom in your life, the beginning of it, means you have to have the fear of the Lord in your life. You have to not be scared of God like, oh God, he's going to smoke me. But reverence, honor in your heart. That's the very first thing your heart has to have. Now, you got to understand something. There's an earthly wisdom that's a voice that's speaking. Think of this. Religious people doesn't mean they heard wisdom. The Pharisees were the religious people of the day. They knew the Bible forwards and backwards, yet they killed Jesus. Listen, people want to listen. If you ever hear any anti-Semitic talk, talking about hating Jews, the Jews killed Jesus. Well, they were Jewish, but so was Jesus. What killed Jesus was religion. And religion will, the same spirit of religion in your life will kill the flow of God in your life today. All right? But the religious people of the day killed Jesus. They did not hear heavenly wisdom. They heard earthly wisdom. Earthly wisdom was what was coming into their minds, and that's what they did. They did it all based upon knowledge. Now, I'm not talking about that we need to be ignorant. I don't care how highly educated you are. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about being smart. I'm not talking about knowing economics so that therefore you can save money, and you've got a lot of godly wisdom. No, you could be saving money and be a miser. Because the Bible says, give and it shall be given unto you, good measures pressed and shaken together. What I'm trying to say to you today, church, is there's two adamantly opposed voices that the world would call wisdom. It's the wisdom of this world and it's the wisdom of God. And they are not flowing together. They're flowing against each other. As if two magnets put together, because the Bible says there's a man that seems to make himself wealthy, but he has nothing. And there's a man that has nothing that is wealthy. So what's it talking about? Listen to me. Some of the times we get so confused in trying to live our Christian life, and it seems to be so difficult, because you got to understand something. Jesus doesn't make sense to the world. And no matter how you try to go to the great scholars of this world and reason it, you're only going to get this earthly wisdom. You know, there's a certain amount of earthly wisdom that you cannot throw away. I mean, you know, come on. If you drive your car into a tree, it's going to stop quickly. If you drive too fast, you'll get a ticket. There's certain earthly wisdom that you can't just throw out. I'm talking about when you're trying to make the decisions in life, you can weigh out the pros and the cons and still be wrong. You hear what I'm saying? You can weigh out the pros and the cons of life. You can go through all the thinking. You can have all the reasoning. You can bring in all the data. You can go do the internet research. You can take all the statistics that you can get. You can bring it all in. You can pile it in. Look at the computer to tell you what to do and still be wrong. Because God can say, look, I know this doesn't make sense, but I really need you to do this. I need you to give right now. Well, Lord, it's a hard economic time, so we're not supposed to be giving. We're supposed to be saving right now because we think it's going to be bad. And God says, no, I need you to give because when you give, you're sowing seed. When you're sowing seed, then there's going to be a harvest, and you're going to have a harvest because it's going to get worse. It's not going to get better. And you've got to have seed in the ground because seed in the ground is going to bring in what you need, and that's how it works. But we're like, oh, that doesn't work, Lord. I don't know what to do. The great problem of following God's wisdom, right? And we'll get into those in a minute. I keep preaching ahead of myself here, but you got to understand there's earthly wisdom that'll speak. Turn, if you would, to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. Let me show you this. New Testament, James chapter 3. We're after the book of Hebrews. Let's start reading verse 13, James 3:13. It says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. If you have bitter envy, self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. There's a corporate world out there, and I know a lot of y'all have worked in the corporate world. And the corporate world says if you're going to get ahead in life, you got to step on everybody else, crawl and use them as the ladder to get up to the top. That's just the corporate world. They don't think anything about taking advantage of you or anybody else or situation to get ahead because their goal is to get ahead. But I say, if you get ahead and you've hurt people on the way to get ahead, then whatever you accomplish is to no avail because you're still going to, you're messed up. It ain't going to last. Y'all with me? You can't do that. You can't be ugly and mean and get to the top and think you won because you got money in your pocket. This whole world's money motivated. And I have had it said to me so many times, well, but you know, business is business. Yeah. Produce a product and sell it for a right price and don't cheat and jingle everybody. That's business. But you're going to just step all over everybody to get to the top and figure out every way you can rip off here or there and other to get ahead. That's wrong. I don't care how you cut it. So business isn't just business. Y'all with me? Look at the person beside you. That's good. So there's this earthly wisdom speaking. But God always has a plan. Everybody say God has a plan. God has a plan for you. He has a plan for you in every area of your life. So if you read on, it says, this wisdom does not ascend from above. It's earthly, sensual, and demonic. Verse 16, for where there's envy and self-seeking exists, confusion and every evil things are there. Verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then it's peaceable, then it's gentle, and then it's willing to yield. It's full of mercy. It's a good fruit without partiality and without hypocrisy. You see, James makes a difference. Just he's preaching the same. I'm preaching his message today that he preached 2,000 years ago. There's two forms of wisdom. There's a wisdom of this world and there's a wisdom of God. And you got to know the difference, church. And it's a part. It's a trial of discipleship in your life to learn this godly wisdom. All right. Now, I want you to look at something here. It says this wisdom is from above. It's first pure. It's peaceful. It's gentle. It's willing to yield. It's full of mercy and it's good fruits without partiality and without hypocrisy. And if you look back over at the ones that says that's the wisdom that is not from above, it said it's earthly, it's sensual, and it's demonic. All right, now go to John chapter 14, Gospel of John chapter 14. Look at verse 15, John 14:15. It says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. Why can't the world receive him? Can't see him, can't touch him. Doesn't that kind of go with it's sensual? And in other words, this worldly wisdom is based upon what it can see and touch. And that's why it gets so opposed to the wisdom of God, because listen to me, if you're not going to believe it unless you can see it or touch it, then you're not going to get saved. Because you can't touch salvation. You can hear that Jesus loves you. You can hear your sins will be forgiven if you ask him to be your Savior and ask you to forgive him. You can hear those words, but you can't touch it. You can't come up and see Jesus. You can't get hold of him. There takes an element of faith in order to work in God's realm. Y'all with me? There's an element of faith in walking in godly wisdom. Because you can't always see it and touch it. There comes to a point in your life that you have to trust and just walk by faith that you believe that God, you're lined up with what God says. And that scares people. Right? Whatever statistics are out there in life, that if you try to base your life off statistics, they could have been taken wrong. They could have been polled wrong. Right? It's like the old story. I've told this story so many times, but I see a few new faces, so they hadn't heard it. You know, that's it, my turkey story. See, some of y'all already know it. But you know, there was a turkey. And the lady was going to cook the turkey for Thanksgiving. And so she went to cut the turkey in half to cook it. And so the daughter asked the mother, said, "Mom, why do you always cut the turkey in half?" And she said, "You know, to be honest with you, I don't really know, but my mother always cut the turkey in half. So I've just always cut it in half." And she said, "Well, you don't know why you do it?" She said, "No." She said, "Well, let's call Granny." So they called Granny. She said, "Granny, why do you always cut the turkey in half?" She said, "Well, I had to. My oven was too small." So you may be living your life based upon somebody that just had a small oven. Doesn't fit anymore. It doesn't apply. You got a large oven. The whole turkey will go in and cook. But you're only cooking half the turkey because somebody's oven was too small and told you that information and you got it wrong. So I want to tell you something. I trust God more than I trust statistics of this world. But I know this much. In walking in the things of God, you're not always going to see it and touch it. You can have a church and everybody raises their hand and sings hallelujah and they say, "Woo, man," they get the hollering going just right and have some dancing and some jumping and some flopping and some flipping and some whatever. And it could just be look like, "Woo, that's the greatest church on the face of the earth." And they all walk out the door and act like a devil the rest of the week. Just because it looks good don't mean it is good. How many of you have ever gotten like a piece of pie and it looked so good, but you ate it, it really wasn't that good? You messed up. You substituted sugar for salt. Or baking soda for baking powder. It just didn't taste right. Something's wrong. Look good. So just because your eyes look at it, that doesn't mean that it's of godly wisdom. It could just be earthly wisdom. Right? You have to be able to discern the difference. Okay. So this earthly wisdom, you got to watch it because the world's not even going to receive the spirit of truth because it can't see nor hear him nor touch him. All right. But look at this. I'm reading the rest of it. Let me read 17 again. The spirit of truth in whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Look, we're talking about it's already in you. You're just trying to get what's in you in your head and flowing out. Because God says, I got it. I'm screaming out loud. The Spirit of Truth's talking to you. I don't want to leave you as orphans. I want to dwell with you. Wisdom is right there. You see, it's all there, but have you ever made a mistake? We all have. We've all messed up. We've all missed God. We've all blown it, but the point of this message today is that's a part of discipleship. Learning to hear God, learning from our mistakes, learning to walk in godly wisdom, knowing that godly wisdom is there for you, but seeking it, finding it out. So I have 7 ways that you can learn some godly wisdom, okay? Real small, real short. And first one's just shoot up, because I'm not going to give you scriptures for every one of them. I'm just going to tell you. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 1 says, wisdom has built her house, and she's hewed out 7 pillars. So I have 7 points to try to find godly wisdom in your life, okay? The first one, it's really difficult. The first one is you have to learn God's ways. There's no other way. You have to, you know, the bracelets when they first came out, the WWJD bracelets, you know, what would Jesus do? And you know, I don't know how still popular amongst people that is today, but that truly is one of the greatest things on the face of the earth that ever came out. Because if you would live your life knowing the ways of God and asking yourself, now, what would Jesus do in this situation? See, if you don't know what the Bible says, you don't know Jesus, you don't know his heart, then you're not going to know what, you're not going to have an answer to that. That means that you have to learn what this Bible says. If you don't know what the Bible says, listen to me, you ain't going to make it. You'll get to heaven, but you're going to get trampled on this earth. One day my friend, George Franklin, over at his auto shop, I called him up and I asked him, I don't remember what it was, some question like, well, how many quarts of oil does this truck hold or something like that? And he says, well, do you have the manual? And I said, well, yeah. And he said, well, did you read it? And I said, well, no, I'm asking you. And he says, yeah, you're just like the rest of the Christians. You're out there just don't want to read your manual. You want me to tell you what to say? Because I had been preaching this and he had heard the message. I guess I kind of needled him. And so he was needling me back. And I thought, is that not the truth? We want to just go ask somebody what the answer is rather than getting the manual out and figuring it out for ourselves, because that's easier, it's quicker, it's faster. I just want you to tell me what the answer is. I don't want to find it. But you can't do that with God. You got to know his ways. You got to read the Bible. Listen to me. If you will make a habit of reading your Bible every day, a little bit is better than nothing. But if you'll make a habit of reading your Bible every day, something, sometime, some point, I don't care if it's morning, whenever, night, whatever, whatever suits you. If you'll just pick the Bible up and read it. And you say, well, I don't really understand. Listen, start reading the New Testament and read it. You say, well, I don't understand all what's going on. Just keep reading. And then just keep reading and keep reading. This Bible's alive, folks. It gets down in your soul. All of a sudden, you're going to begin to think, this is interesting. I wasn't thinking about it like this before, but I see something now that I didn't see before. You got to get this Bible down in your soul. You got to get it to a part of your life where every day it's becoming knowledge that you're applying in your life. That's the first step to hearing godly wisdom or getting godly wisdom flowing. You've got to learn God's ways. The second one is you need to seek the counsel of others, listen to me, but not your equals. Listen, it doesn't do any good to talk to somebody that doesn't know any more than you do. If you were gonna build a garage and you'd never built a garage, you wouldn't go ask somebody that had never built a garage how you'd build it, right? If you're just starting out in your Christian walk, you don't want to go to somebody else that's just starting out in their Christian walk and figure out what's going on. I mean, it's okay to hold hands and go down the road together, but I'm telling you what, you got to find counsel from people that are more knowledgeable than you are. So that may mean that you have to read from what other men have gone through and what other people have gone through. You may have to listen to some Joyce Meyer and some people like that that have already, the ladies that have already gone out there and conquered some things in life and that you hadn't had to battle yet. You need to know some people, some other godly women in life that you can go talk to, that you can get a one-on-one basis. Because I want to tell you something, guys, If you don't get godly wisdom, but you got to get counsel from people that know more than you do. Look at the person beside you and say, I don't think anybody knows more than me. Isn't that easy the way we act? The third one is, you need to learn to move slow in life. What do you call it, the old saying? Haste makes waste, right? You need to learn to move very cautiously and slow in life. I'm the world's worst. I am the guy that leaps into the fire and then says, oh, it's hot. I need a fire suit. Get out. I jump out. That's me. I mean, if I have any mental image of me, it's a racehorse in the chute just wanting to go. I don't know where I'm running, but bless God, let's open the gate and let's go. And I have had to spend most of my life jerking myself back. That's why I keep wise people of counsel around me all the time. Listen to me, folks. I don't know that y'all know this, and I'm telling you now. I have ministers and people all over the world, from California to Illinois. I was trying to think of that. I just barely crossed the Mason-Dixon line, but I do have some people there I talk to. Houston, Guatemala, Mexico, Russia, people from all over the country I talk to on a regular basis. I talk to 3 or 4 or 5 people every week, and we talk about what's going on in our lives. I ask them questions. They tell me, because I'm keeping it up. I don't want to mess up. I want somebody to say, Robert, you idiot, stop. I have people right here that I talk to. I talk to the board. I talk to people all the time about the things that are going on, because the bottom line is I try to move slowly in life. I sometimes leap and have to jump back and say, oh, that was okay, hold on. Because I have a very good reverse gear. And I don't have a problem throwing it in reverse. Listen, I don't have a problem being wrong. And that's coming up. I'll admit it, I'm going to make mistakes in life, but you got to understand my heart. I'm for advancing the kingdom of God. And I may jump too quick, but I'm backing up. And I'm going to get back on the right track. And I talk to people all the time. Listen to me. You have got to have people in your life that you can talk to. You've got to move slow. All right? The fourth thing is you've got to live a life, or you've got to live a determined life to honor God. You know, it seems to be the thing today amongst governors. You know, governors have a lot of pressure on them, right? I mean, I've never been a governor, but I just imagine that trying to make the right decisions for the whole state and everybody yakking at you from both sides of the party and trying to pull you this way and that way, and knowing that everybody out there is only for their incentives and motives and their advancement, and they don't really care about you, and there's a lot of pressure and all that. But it seems to me their infidelities this day are really, I don't know if it's just more public or what gets happened, but you have got to realize that in your life, you have got to live in a determined life, and in that, you have to determine that you're going to honor God. When you put yourself in that attitude, in that place, I mean, that doesn't mean you're going to be a saint. That doesn't mean you're never going to make a mistake. That doesn't mean you have to be a holier-than-thou Christian. It means you have to determine every day in your heart, I want to honor God today. You with me? The fifth thing is, don't make excuses for your mistakes. Be willing to admit them. It's called repentance. When you make a mistake, you might as well just say, I made a mistake. Ask for forgiveness, dust your britches legs off, get up and go on. When you sit and try to live a life that you and that it's somebody else's fault of why you did what you did, you're not listening to godly wisdom. You're not going to have godly wisdom flowing in your life. Well, if they wouldn't have said what they did, then I wouldn't have got mad and punched him in the face. Well, maybe they shouldn't have said what they did. Maybe they shouldn't have acted like they did, but that doesn't mean any different. You had to act like you did. Right? We have to in our lives, you know, we're not going to make excuses for our mistakes, and we're going to live that determined life that we're going to serve God. Now, when you put yourself in this place, folks, wisdom will begin to just start flooding to you. All right? The sixth one is you have to trust that God's ways are always right, no matter what it seems. Now, I want to give you a little definition on this, a little explanation on this. I've seen some Christian people in life use a blanket and say everything that happens to them, whether it's good or bad, well, it's all of God. Well, it must be God's will that this happened to me. Listen to me. There's a devil out there in the world. He hates your guts and he wants to kill you. And if he has an opportunity and he has a chance, he will kill you. There's a few things in life you need to understand are not ever the will of God. Sickness is never the will of God. I don't care how you cut it. Go tell me the story. Well, you don't understand. I had a car wreck, broke my leg, about died, went to the hospital, and in that, I found God. You just turned to him. He was always there for you. He didn't cause no car wreck or nothing to happen to you to put you in the hospital to get that done. You just had a car wreck. Listen to me, you're never going to care. I don't care. Tell me all the stories you want to tell me. God never uses sickness. He says it in his Bible, God will not tempt anyone with evil. So sickness is never the will of God. So you cannot say, well, I guess this is the will of God for my life. What I'm talking about here is you have to trust that when God speaks to your heart to give, you give. When God speaks to your heart to forgive, you forgive. Don't sit around and argue with God for years. Well, that if he's the one that ought to be repenting or forgiving me, I shouldn't have to go to him. God keeps saying, I want you to do it. You say, I'm not going to do it. He's the one who should have done it. You're going to be in misery and you're going to miss the voice of wisdom in your life forever. There's sometimes you just have to trust God that what he speaks to you, he's right. The Bible says to love your enemies. I don't want to love my enemies. They're my enemies. It says, do good to your enemies. I don't want to do good to my enemies. It says, bless them and pray for them. I might could muster up a prayer for them, but it's probably like, Father, I know that the fire of hell is about to come upon that person right now for what they've done, but I ask you just not to burn them too far, God. So you might could muster a prayer like that. But to bless them, do good for them, send them some money? But I have to reach down the inside of me and trust that when I do, I've learned in life, I don't want no enemies. It's easier for me to just not have an enemy than it is for me to try to work up blessing them and praying for them. I'm telling you, I don't want no enemies. They say, listen, I don't like you, preacher. You know, I say, I love you, man. I love everybody. God bless you. I don't want enemies. I don't want that because then I have to go through those other steps and I don't want to have to go through those other steps. So, man, just don't get no enemies. If they don't like me and there's no and they just don't like me because they don't like me, I can't do nothing about that. Right? But I don't want no enemies. I want to live peaceably with all men if possible. Right? Okay. That's what I'm talking about. When I'm talking about the things of God you have to trust that are his. Don't get into all that religious garbage. Say, well, God's putting this sickness on me, or God broke up my marriage, or God did this because God, he's trying to get me. That's bull. That's all religious bull. Look at the person beside you and say, I can't believe Pastor said bull. It's better than what I was thinking. Okay, the last one. Y'all going to love this one. I mean, because y'all look like such a joyful crowd this morning. I mean, y'all are just looking for something else to just shout hallelujah about. The seventh pillar of wisdom is you have to learn to be a servant. Everybody say yippee. Yippee. See, we don't want to be a servant. But you got to remember something. Jesus set the example for us. And Jesus said, I'm coming to this world, and I didn't come here to rule and dominate. I came here to serve and to be a servant. And he told his disciples, if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, you got to learn to be a servant. Listen to me. That doesn't mean, wise, if your husband's beating you and telling you to go get him a glass of tea and rub his feet, that that's what you're supposed to do. he's just a jerk and you need to do something. And you ladies around here, it's not beyond you to do something. So, I'm talking about a servant in your heart that you've come, that you realize on the face of this earth that God has called you to be a servant in serving other people, helping other people to know Jesus, to have a heart and attitude that you belong to Jesus and what he wants you to do comes first in life. So when you wake up in the morning and you're going to work, your attitude has to be, Lord, I'm going to work today and I don't know what's going to go on, but I'm your servant and whatever takes place, I want to do your will and I want to be your servant. And so I don't really feel like I want to smile today. I don't really feel too happy today. I don't really feel like I want to do anything. I wish everybody would just serve me. I wish I didn't have to go to this stupid job. Lord, I wish I could stay home. But I've got to go. You know, no. You go and you say, no, Lord, I'm going to go and I'm here today to serve you. If I don't feel like smiling, I'm going to smile. If I don't feel like being nice, I'm going to be nice. Lord, I'm going to go do my job. And when I'm doing my job, I want to be your servant in whatever you want me to do. So if you want to bless, you want me to bless somebody, then I want to bless them. If you want me to give somebody my lunch, I'll give somebody my lunch. If you want me to go do whatever, Lord, I'm your servant. Folks, listen to me. The bottom line on your contract you signed with Jesus is you got salvation and eternal life. But on the bottom of that contract, it says your life became his. And if you look at 90% of the problems that we have in life come from that we're selfish and we want everything our way. And most of our problems, most of our fights, most of our struggles and trials in life come from we want it our way and we want it now. Husbands, you want to have a great marriage? Be a servant to your wife. Wives, you want to have a great marriage? Be a servant to your husband. And both of you trying to serve each other so much that you can't got no time to do anything else. Got no time to fight and argue because you're just being a servant to each other, loving each other, blessing each other, ministering to each other. You see, church, the Bible works. The problem is we don't always work the Bible. Say, well, now, I don't know, Pastor. Darn. I thought that Bible said women are supposed to submit. Well, you can try it your way if you want to. See Pastor Jeremy for counseling. Or you can try it God's way and be a servant to each other and love each other and bless each other and just spend your whole time trying to make each other happy. And you're going to find out both of you get happy. Isn't it funny that Jesus is more blessed to give than to receive? And this earthly, sensual, demonic wisdom says, are you kidding? It's more blessed to receive. No, he says it's more blessed to give. Amen? Well, I tried to be nice to you today, but y'all all look like I just got through showing you a horror film or something. I don't know about y'all, but I want godly wisdom in my life. Amen? Amen? So stand to your feet if you would. I want to pray for you. Matter of fact, I want to ask my pastoral team and prayer team to come down if you would, up front. And I want to just pray over you this morning. Maybe you're in a bad situation in life. You're in a place in life that you don't know which way to go. And you really need godly wisdom in your life. If that's you this morning, I want to pray for you right now. And I ask you to take these points in this message and to begin to call out and ask God to give you godly wisdom, because he will. But I tell you, just bow your heads and just begin to just seek the Lord for a minute. And those of you that need godly wisdom, I want to pray right now. Father, I just pray over each and every one right now. Lord, in the I don't know where the situations are in life. I don't know what all's going on, but you do. You know their hearts. You know right where they are. You know the decisions they need to make, and you know those in here that have cried out for your wisdom, but really haven't known what to do. And I pray right now, Lord, that you begin to speak to them. The Lord, that this message will encourage them and help them. And that they will seek godly wisdom and they'll walk in godly wisdom and they'll begin to apply these 7 points to their life. And Lord, as they begin to do it, godly wisdom will come into them. They'll know exactly what they need to do. Exactly what they need to do. And so, Father, right now, by the power of your Spirit, I thank you cut through all the pros and the cons they've gone over, all the earthly wisdom that's tried to speak to them, and they'll hear godly wisdom today in Jesus' name. And they'll walk in that godly wisdom. And Lord, I thank you for it. I thank you for it, Lord. Now, Lord, I ask you to bless them today, to speak to their hearts, that this week as we go out into this world, that, Lord, we'll know right what we're to do. We'll be right in your perfect will. And that those people that we're to run across and we're to know and to touch and to help and to lead towards you, Jesus, that you give us the words for that. And Lord, we just praise you for it. We thank you for it. And Lord, bless that one to our left and our right today. And speak to their hearts. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. And amen. Now, church, we're up here to pray for you. If anybody in here needs prayer,